Genesis 21:14, as we continue our study here. Genesis 21, verse 14. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to us through your word today, that you build up our hearts. And Father, as we just look at our own hearts, keep us from harboring any roots of bitterness against anybody. Lord, just teach us what it is to forgive, to solve problems between each other and not let things fester. Lord, just deal with our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our previous studies, we saw how in this chapter that Isaac was born, God's promise fulfilled. And the next thing we read of Isaac is that he was weaned and they threw a big party for him. He would have been between 2 and 3 years of age. Ishmael would have been about 16 at that time. And as they were having this party, all the attention on Isaac, Ishmael was mocking this little toddler. And Sarah saw him doing it. And she said to Abraham, send away this bondwoman and her son. She couldn't even bring herself to say the name Hagar. This bondwoman, get her out of here. Didn't say the name Ishmael. In fact, the whole chapter doesn't use Ishmael's name. He's just the child or the lad or, you know, there's different phrases, but he's not referred to. Abraham was very displeased with this. Didn't want to do it. And we saw how Abraham heeded her voice once, and this time he didn't want to listen to her. When he did listen to her, he was wrong. This time he was wrong not to listen to her. And so, you know, husbands, listen to your wives and know when to pray about what they're telling you and wait on the Lord and give him a chance, you know, because both of you together make one team. Now, we saw last week how Ishmael and Isaac in the New Testament are a type of the law and grace. Two different things. Those who are going to try to earn their salvation by being good or those who know they're sinners and they have a simple faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul puts those in Galatians next to each other and takes Ishmael and Isaac as representing the two. One, the child of promise. The other, the child of the fleshly energy of Abraham. He also, in Galatians, talks about the internal battle. That when we're born again, we have two natures that are at war with each other. That they're always striving against each other. When we try to do good and try to follow the Lord, there's that part of us that's mocking and holding back, just as Ishmael did. And so Abraham, God tells him, do what Sarah said. She may not have a right attitude, but her conclusion is right. So Abraham, it says in verse 14, rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. And she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Interesting, she lifted her voice, but God heard the boy, the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave it to the lad to drink. So God was with the lad. He grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And we drop off the story of Ishmael with them in the Sinai wilderness there, very barren, harsh land, and yet he became an efficient hunter, taking care of himself and his mom until he was old enough. She took a wife for him from Egypt, and that begins the history of the Arab people. Their father is Abraham, and we need to always remember that. Now, as we look at this, that Abraham got up early. You know, when you have something unpleasant to do, do it as soon as you can. Get it out of the way. What is it about us that when we have something we dread, we procrastinate? You know, a dreaded phone call, whatever. Just something we really don't want to do. And then it just hangs like a black cloud over you. And you know you have to do it. And it's best just to get to it. Take care of business. Abraham, you know, he realized that by now. To walk with God brought him to the point, once he knew God's will, he went straight to it. Whatever emotional reservations he had do not show at all here. He just takes and sends them on their way. And it is interesting that in the Bible in Leviticus, the priests are forbidden to tear their clothing when they were wearing the garments of the priest, which in essence meant while they were on duty, they couldn't express grief. Because in those days, when you felt grief, you tore your clothes. They were told not to tear their clothes. If you'll remember, Caiaphas, when he was officiating as priest with Christ in front of him, tore his clothes. He broke the law in doing that. He showed his own emotions. You know, when you're serving the Lord, when you're his representative, you are supposed to reflect God, not your own feelings. There are many times that your own natural feelings run contrary to what God wants you to do and how you feel. You just, you know, you have to go out and do what God tells you and do it with his attitude, not, you know, who are we to show disapproval when God has called us to do something and we know it's his will? Moses was told to go to a rock and strike it with a staff when the children were complaining. Children of Israel were all complaining and murmuring. We have no water. We're going to die of thirst. He said, take the staff, go out, strike the rock. And he did, and the rock gave water, and they all drank from it. Many years later, now the staff that Moses used was his staff that he had used in Egypt to bring down the curses and all those things. And that staff struck the rock, and that was a symbol of Christ being crucified for us. Years later, they're griping and complaining. He's put up with their murmuring for 40 years now, and he finally flips out. And the day he picks to flip out is the day that he's told they're thirsty again, and God says, take the rod that is before the Lord, which was Aaron's rod that budded, the rod that represented the priesthood of Christ. He said, take that rod and go out and speak to the rock. And instead of speaking to the rock, he took that rod with the blossoms and the leaves and the almonds and struck. I can just see blossoms flying. And in anger, God wasn't angry, but he showed anger. And because of that, he was disqualified. It was because of that incident that God said he couldn't go into the land and see the finishing, the fruition of his ministry. And so, a sad thing, but a lesson for us. Me as a pastor, I've had to do a lot of things that are heartbreaking. And yet, at the moment, I can't necessarily show that I'm heartbroken. There are times you just have to stand firm and call people to repentance and deal with situations. When you know what the Word of God says, you just have to do it. And you have to put your own emotions aside. And I see Abraham doing that here as he puts aside his own feelings. He reflects God's will and God's attitude in this moment that she was just to go. We need to be careful that we not only do what God tells us, but that we reflect, even at times, denying our own emotions, putting them aside, and expressing what we believe God once expressed at that moment. So he sends her away. She departs. And check it out. He gives her bread and water. Real generous, huh? This is his son that he loved, and a woman that he had a child with that had lived with them for over 20 years. And bread could last no more than a week or so. Even if you gave a large amount of bread, it would go bad. It eventually molds and gets to where you can't eat it. And the amount of water that she could carry would be very limited, perhaps a week. Once you run out of water, you've only got a few days left to live. He didn't give them very much, considering the land they lived in and that he was just sending them away. But you know, it brings up this question, how much is enough? Have you heard of the child stars who made millions before they were, you know, 10 years old, and by the time they're 25, they're broke? What happened? See, most of us think, well, if I had a million, I would be set for life. I could organize, I could pay things off, and you'd go broke. Don't trust in riches. They take wings and fly away. You know, you can't control those things. In the end, Abraham knew they would have to trust in the Lord for themselves. And you know what, moms and dad, in the end, your kids are going to have to trust in the Lord for themselves. There's got to be a point where you say, no more bailouts. You know, it's time for you to stand on your own. Sometimes helping is hindering. Sometimes fixing a problem does nothing but retard a person's growth in the Lord. There are times as a church that we should give and help financially, and there are times when we just need to say no. And it's hard. It's a hard thing to you know people are out of food, but you also know a history and a pattern. And the day has to come when they need to trust in the Lord for themselves and not look at everybody else to fix their problems. You know, it's not always the right thing to do. And so Abraham knew that no matter how much he gave them, it would eventually run out. And who knows what the course of their life would have been if he'd given them more. Perhaps they would have traveled all the ways to Egypt. And it could have changed the whole course of things. But he knew God would take care of them. Hagar gives up in despair, takes the boy. And by the way, Ishmael, being 16 years old, if they evenly split up the water, he would have outlasted her. He would have been the one putting her under a shrub. So it's clear that he was giving her the water, and that the fact that he faded out first and that she had to lay him down and that she still had the energy to say, I'm getting away from him, going to sit with my back towards him so I don't have to watch him die. And while she's crying, God hears Ishmael's prayers and comes to her and says, what's wrong? I already said I'm going to make him a mighty nation. I'm going to bless him. And her lapse of faith apparently wasn't Ishmael. Here's Ishmael, the father of the Arabs, trusting and looking to the Lord. And God tells her, go back and lift the boy. When she takes that step, her eyes are open, and they were right next to a well and just didn't see it. There was a well of water God had already provided, but they were blind to it until this point where they were at the end of themselves. And he cried out to the Lord, and God spoke to Hagar, and they see it. You know, God has already taken care of you and I. Our problem in worrying and you know, God's provided. I remember once when I was a young Christian hitchhiking around, I was getting low on money. I'd been all over the western states. And I was in Berkeley on University Avenue. And Berkeley, University Avenue back then, hitchhiking was a mob. And you needed a cardboard sign that said where you were going because University Avenue just kind of split off all different directions on different freeways, and you couldn't go past that point to get on the on-ramp to L.A., for example, or to go north. So you had to have a sign saying north, south, L.A., whatever, Sacramento, wherever you wanted to go. And the problem was, with all those freaks, there was no cardboard anywhere to be found. And you know, besides that, you didn't carry marker pens with you back. You know, it just didn't work. So what you'd do is find somebody with an L.A. sign and sit next to them when they got a ride. You go, can I have your sign? You know, you'd take it and sit down, and you'd be stuck there for days sometimes. And people were not friendly to you. Couldn't go in stores and buy things. Signs up, no hippies or dogs allowed. And, you know, but I had $20, and I met three Christians from back east who were hitchhiking all the way to the East Coast. And we got talking, and as we were talking, I just felt the Lord tell me, you know, give them the $20. They need it. And you know, you're in your home state. You're only, you know, a few hundred miles away from home, so go ahead and give it to them. So I gave it to them. And, you know, they got a ride shortly after that, and I was left there sitting alone. And I just went off. I still didn't have an L.A. sign, so I just sat up against a building and opened my Bible. There was a $5 bill in my Bible. And two nights before, I was in Sacramento visiting a family. And I didn't know it, but every member of the family slipped a different amount of money in my Bible. One put a $10 bill, another $5, another put three ones, and another two. There was exactly $20. It's interesting, you know what I'm saying? You know, is God just making money here? What's going on? You see, he had already provided for me, but until I was willing to let go of my last dime, he didn't show me where the provision was. And the same was here for Hagar. All of a sudden, she sees the well, she gets water, and Ishmael does better. Now, at that time, at the time of the weaning of Isaac, we've already followed Ishmael's life to being an adult and married, but now in verse 22, we go back to this time when Isaac was still a toddler. And it says, it came to pass at that time, in verse 22, that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. Remember that Abimelech had told him to dwell wherever he wanted, and he was kind to Abraham after Abraham had lied to him. And Abraham, in verse 24, said, I will swear. He was willing to go into this non-aggression pact. And so Abraham rebuked Abimelech in verse 25 because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You didn't tell me, nor had I heard it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked him, what is the meaning of these seven lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they will be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, which means the place of the oath, because of the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose and Phicol his commander and his of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Abimelech had not been converted, but he came to recognize something. Abraham, when he came and stayed in Gerar, had lied to him and said, Sarah is my sister. And she, being youthful and beautiful still at in her 90s, Abimelech had taken her aside, but God kept him, and then, you know, God warned him in a dream, told him, you're a dead man. And so Abimelech gets Abraham, and you remember, we looked at that, how he asked him questions, Abraham had to deal with it, and Abraham didn't lie anymore after this incident. It was the end of his line. But now Abimelech is forced to look at it and go, you know, God protected him once, and now look at him, he's 100 years old and he's got a new baby. You know, there's something going on here, and I better align myself with this guy. He was looking out for his own interests. He didn't come down here because he was concerned for Abraham. He went down there because he realized, I need to be on the right side of this guy because God is with him. And, you know, God is with you. And the Bible says, he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. You know, and if God is for us, who can be against us? When you walk with the Lord, there are those that are blessed in such a way that even the unbelievers have to look and go, God is with you. It's obvious, you know, and it was obvious with Abraham. So he comes down and makes this non-aggression treaty, offers to do it, and Abraham is willing to do it. It's interesting. The Bible says, I will bless them to Abraham that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, speaking of the Messiah that would come through him, God looks forward, going through Isaac right on down until Jesus. And he's speaking of Israel, those who bless Israel. The United States is on shaky ground. You know, our moral fabric is all but gone. What we see happening in our nation, I believe the only thing upholding us is there's two things. And one of them is there's still a lot of strong Christians that are sending out missionaries. We're still a base out of which the light is going out to the world. And the second is because we stand with Israel. If either of those changes, we're going down. If our nation sides against Israel, it's not a good thing. Now, you might look at the Palestinian situation and have compassion for them. I do. There was a guy coming to our church a while that was a Palestinian and Christian, and he showed me his passport one day. The first time I talked, matter of fact, he just came up to me and said, look at this. And I took his passport and opened it, and it said, citizenship, none. And I looked at him and I said, what, why is that? He said, I'm a Palestinian. He said, I have no citizenship. I have no country. And he said, I love the Lord, and I know God blesses Israel, but I'm a Palestinian. I'm a Christian, and I pay the price. My whole family's caught in the middle of all of this. And he recognized. You see, we need to continue to support Israel. You might look at some of the politics, some of the individual decisions they make, and you know, really dislike and even despise some things they do. But at the end of the day, we need to stand with Israel and recognize that God is going to stay with them. I don't know if you read it in the news this week, but the Presbyterian denomination in America, representing some 3 million people, in an overwhelming vote last week at their assembly, they sided with the Palestinians against Israel, choosing to completely divest themselves from the Jewish state and put all of their support to the Palestinians. It's a stupid thing to do. First Christian denomination to side against Israel. They've taken a step, And you know, they're putting themselves on the wrong side. Here Abimelech recognizes that he needed. So Abraham said, I'll swear. But now there was a couple of issues that had to get set straight. For Abimelech, it was, Abraham, you lied to me and just about got me killed. So promise me you won't be false again. Abraham agrees to that. And Abraham says, you know, your guy stole a well that I dug. And Abimelech said, I didn't know about it. And so they took, puts Abraham's now in the place of giving him, where the last time we saw these two men together, things were given to Abraham. Now he gives to them. And then he gives them these seven lambs to remind them of the deal that they made that day. That from that day forward, this well was dug by Abraham. In that land, you might look at it and say it's a Philistine, the Philistines have this area. But if you dug a well, it was yours. Nobody else could come and take it. That was just understood. And so Abraham, they had these two issues, and they handled it and moved forward. I wish that Christians could do this with each other more often. You know, so often, you know, there's people that are thin-skinned and thick-skinned, people easily offended, people you can't offend even if you try, you know. And I never know the difference. And I know there's been times when I've hurt people's feelings and didn't even know it. And that they would just come immediately and tell you. That we would just, you know, be honest with each other. And when we sit down with each other, you know, well, I need to talk to you about a well. I've got a problem here. Something went wrong. And you see, on an individual basis, we need to know how to move forward, not harbor things in our heart. You see, there are some times, maybe somebody hurts your feelings, but you recognize, you know, I'm just oversensitive, and you walk away from it. But too often what people do is harbor bitterness. They hang on to it, and they don't deal with it. And I've noticed that people tend to deal with things in extremes. Either they don't do it at all, or they overkill. Once they do, you know, I've seen people that decided, okay, I'm going to keep the air clear, and they become atomic cannons that go off at everybody, any little thing. Or people build up a case. Instead of dealing with it right away, they start in their mind. You know, there's an insecurity to confront somebody, isn't there? To go to somebody and say, you know, you really sinned against me. You hurt me. That's a hard thing to do. And there's a degree of convincing ourselves that I believe if we didn't go through that, most problems would be resolved that day. If you went to somebody immediately and said, you know what, you just hurt my feelings this morning. Let's sit down and talk about this. And if you approach it that way. See, too often we go in with a right and wrong attitude. I'm going to make my points, you know. And it's been said that porcupines have a lot of fine points, but they're hard to get close to. And a lot of Christians have a lot of good points. They can make their argument well and prove that the other person is wrong and they are right, but in the end they lose a friend. You know, that's not the issue. The issue is getting it out and resolving it and coming to the truth in the Lord. Yes, if there's something to repent of, the person needs to repent and make things right. Jesus talks about resolving personal issues. In Matthew 18, he said, if your brother trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he shall hear it, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear it, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he neglects to hear them, tell it to the church. If he neglects to hear the church, let him be to thee as a heathen man and a publican. Discipline in the church is two different things. Earlier in this study, I talked about the fact that I've had to carry out church discipline. I've had to tell people they can't come here anymore, that they're not welcome here. And you know, that is the end of when everything else has failed. Here, with a problem between two people, step one is the person who's been wounded is the one responsible to initiate the process. If you have been trespassed against, it's up to you to go. Notice that. Go. Don't just sit there and keep it in your heart, but go to the person who sinned against you. Most people think, well, they should know. They ought to come to me. They're the one that did the wrong. Well, how do they even know? Look at Abimelech. I didn't know anything about this until just now. I just, you know, as you're telling me, it's news to me. I didn't know that my people had done this. So, you know, and I'm sure that he went and took care of it, took him away from the well and gave it back to Abraham. and it was resolved. But you see, it's up to you to go if you're the wounded one, and then go to them by yourself. Most people, when somebody hurts them, they go through a process. They harbor it for a while, and then when they decide, you know, I think I need to go deal with this person, then they go and talk to their friends. And they tell their side of the story, and of course, very often, what they get is a lot of cheerleading. And people go, well, yeah, you got to go. And by the time they go, everything is already set in cement. There's no opportunity for them to realize that the person didn't intend. They're going for the kill instead of going to gain a friend. See, if you go right away, before you build a case up in your mind, definitely don't talk about it with others. I have people come to me and say, well, you know, I've got a problem with Pastor so-and-so. And I'll sit down and go, good, let's get him on the phone, and then you can tell me while he's listening. Well, I don't want to, you know. Well, wait, you know, what do you want to tell me if you don't want to tell him for, if you haven't even spoken to him yet? Or somebody will come to me and say somebody else has done something that bothered them, and I'm the first person. They haven't talked to them yet. Nah, that's wrong. You're skipping everything. Jesus wants us to love one another, to care enough to work these things out. So you go one-on-one and talk to him. If that doesn't work, take witnesses. And by the way, don't tell the witnesses what's going on. Let them hear it for the first time when everybody's present. Don't build your case up with them so it's three against one. Okay? Go in, the two of you present what's happened, talk it over. If the witnesses look at this and go, yes, he has sinned against you and he needs to repent, and the person refuses to repent, then it's taken to the church, to the leadership, presumably. And ultimately, if they don't hear and repent at that time, here's what Jesus said, they're not Christians. They're not saved. And at that time, they are to be broken off. No more fellowship with them. The only fellowship the church should have with them is about them repenting, as it would be with any unbeliever, that they would come to Christ and turn from their sin and know him. That's the last resort, though. You know, the best form of discipline is the Holy Spirit. It's before another person even has to come into the picture. When that fails, God will raise up a person. When that fails, it goes to two people. When that fails, it goes to the church. When that fails, you're kicked out. Of course, the problem today, any time I've had to do this, it's been very rare, but there have been a couple of occasions where I've had to tell people they can't come here anymore if they won't repent. And they chose not to repent, but they ran to another church and were all too welcome there. In fact, I believe in one case, the pastor was all too happy to hear something negative about me and received them. Imagine what would happen if that person had no safe shelter, if every Christian in the valley shunned them and said, no, you're not right with God. I think they would repent. Paul told the church in Corinth to do that. It brought the person to repentance. But you see, back then there was the church in Corinth. There wasn't the 20 denominations in Corinth. You know, it was one church. But you know what? It's still one church today, and it's sad that pastors don't back each other up. Somebody comes to me and they're in trouble at another church, I offer to go back and work it out so that they can leave on a good note. But they're not welcome to come here if they're running from someplace else. And if they come and tell me about it, I say, okay, well, let's call the pastor. I'll go with you. If after I sit in, I see that you're innocent and he's unreasonable, I'll stand with you. But you're not welcome here until we go back and make sure what's happening there. And I wish other pastors would do that. We'd see more people turn. And so Abraham and him make this non-aggression pact, and he goes back home at that time. Abraham at this time staying there in Beersheba. In verse 33, it says he planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. The sojourner settles down, apparently long enough for a tree to make some significant growth. He plants a tamarisk tree, stays there many days, and in those days he calls on the name of the Lord. And we pass over some time here. Now remember, God passed over the time of Ishmael growing up because there was nothing good to say. But this is left on a good note. He's a witness for the Lord. He's calling on the name of the Lord. But he has a season of rest and refreshment to be in the shade of a tree and by a well. And he stays in one place for a long time, for many days, you know, until Isaac would be in his teens, when one day God would say, take your son, your only son. God was preparing him for the grand finale of the testing of his faith. And he would succeed. He had a shaky beginning. He failed and passed all the ways through. But his life was a forward progress with the Lord. You know, it's great to have a good beginning in the Lord. It's great to get through the middle of your life in the Lord. But until you finish, it's not done. Abraham finished well. And this time of rest, utilize it. If God's giving you a time of blessing and rest, I've noticed people, God will bless them, and they have such a guilty conscience or whatever, they can't just relax and enjoy it. If God's being good to you, enjoy it. Because the next test is on the way. If you don't take a break, you're not going to be ready for what's to come. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but when I was a kid, it seems like families were really stable. But I noticed that even the families I grew up with, that they never divorced or anything, when they got in their 50s and 60s, they started flipping out and divorcing. And, you know, I've seen people now, you know, get well, and, you know, and all of a sudden they just go nuts and, you know, do all this crazy stuff and backslide, get drunk, whatever. And I look at that and I go, that's a very real possibility for me to flip out someday. And I don't want to. I call on the Lord, keep me, Lord. I want to finish well. You've brought me this far, but you know what? It's not time to hit cruise control and relax. That'll be in heaven. Yes, there's seasons of blessing that we can enjoy, but we need to be always prepared to continue to walk with the Lord. Abraham, God having brought him this far, now the final test is going to be next, but God gives him this season. And so, take what God brings your way. Learn from Abraham that we all need to trust and call upon the name of the Lord. None of us has the strength in ourselves. I'm no better in my old nature today than I was the day I got saved. That my old self is just, it's more sophisticated and can speak Christianese, and, you know, but it's still just as sinful. And I can never say that I have arrived. It's always the direction we're traveling until we're home with Jesus. And just remember that. It's the direction traveled that matters. Keep going the right way. Fall down, get up. You fail, that's okay. We all do. Get up and go again. Never give up. Keep walking with the Lord. And so he stayed there. Lord, we ask that our hearts would take to the lessons today and apply them, God. Teach us to reflect you when you've called us to do something hard. Teach us how to die to our own emotions when we have to. And God, when our emotions are wounded, teach us how to deal with it in a way that saves friendships and builds love rather than destroys people. God, help us to do these things, Lord. It's hard. We would rather hold bitterness than resolve problems. So God, only through you can we do these things. So strengthen us, Lord, and clean our hearts out. Set us on the right direction. In Jesus' name, amen.